strengthen them with the tremendous hope of this statement. This power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's incarnation, sacrificial death, resurrection, and ultimate salvation for mankind, gives us hope. I was listening this last month, to a new song by a band called Mercy Me. And some of the lyrics of this song go, "What if I were the one to tell you that the fight's already been won? Well, I think your day's about to get better. What if I were the one to tell you that the work's already been done? It's not good news, it's the best news ever." And that is the reality of this, is because we, despite the things that we may have to struggle with on a day-to-day basis, and the calamities and tribulations that may come, we know what the final outcome is. We know that Jesus is victorious, and that gives us tremendous hope. So I've titled my sermon, Hope in Time of Despair, and we're just going to look once again. I know Bill has already read it, but we'll just turn once again, and it's up on the screen as well, to Romans 15, verses 1 to 7, and I'm also verse 13 that I'm going to focus on as well. But before I read this, just as a bit of an overview, you have in the prior chapter here in Romans chapter 14, and if you look in your book and if you have any sort of text notes, it says, "Do not cause another to stumble," is what mine says in verses 13 and following in chapter 14. And the reality is that Paul had just finished admonishing Christians not to cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble by eating unclean meat or drinking wine. In other words, he was saying to think of the effects of your actions, what the effects of your actions will have on others, and not simply about what pleases yourself. And then we have this chapter 15 that follows from the comments. And it says here, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And then if we skip down to verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we just think of our pastor and his family. We just pray that you would give them a wonderful time with their family. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep him safe on his journeys back as well. And Lord, we just think right now of this message, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have overcome the world, that you have conquered Satan and sin and death, and that you are victorious. And because of that, Lord, we can have a tremendous hope. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help me right here, right now, to convey this message through your Spirit. We just pray all this in your name's sake, Lord. Amen. So if you've ever heard me speak before, I tend to want to tell you why I'm talking about what I'm talking about. So this is why I'm talking about what I'm talking about. So the very first thing, and I know this may sound like a bit of a pity party, but we read in John, or we saw in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "In this world you will have tribulation," or in the NIV it says, "In this world you will have trouble." And I know all of us, at certain levels and certain degrees, have trouble in this world. And I'm not saying that my troubles are any worse than anyone else's, but my wife and I have, we've had a difficult 4 months. And it may not seem like a big deal in individually, but it compoundably, having problem after problem, makes for a difficult time. You know, our oldest son, And it was our fault, really, but our oldest son is not living at our home right now. He's in Chase playing hockey, and it's not because of anything wrong he's done or we have, but it has made it very challenging when your oldest son has, for the very first time, left your home. And that happened in early September, and then right after that, our dog became very ill, to the point where we thought he was going to die. Ended up he had Addison's disease, and he's going to be on pills for the rest of his life to keep him okay. Thankfully, he is, but right around that time as well, our roof decided that it was going to leak, and there was no apparent reason or way to fix it, and winter was coming, and you're just watching your kitchen roof pouring out water, and you're going, awesome. And then our washing machine broke, and thankfully for my father, he was able to fix it, and then our van broke. Thankfully, once again, for my father, he was able to fix it. And then a couple of weeks ago, my wife got rear-ended along with my middle son, Ethan, by a drunk driver at about 80 kilometers an hour. And when I drove up to the accident and saw the car, it was hard. It was hard. And once again, I'm not saying that my troubles are anything in comparison to some of yours, but the reality is the Bible does not teach us that our life is going to be easy. It doesn't say that we're going to have no problems, that everything's going to be smooth sailing. But one other thing that really has struck me over the last, to be honest, couple of years now, is I'm a high school teacher, and I'm a teacher at Westside Secondary School, and some of you may have heard, some of you may not have heard, this idea of SOGI. It stands for Sexual Orientation, Gender Identity. And about 2 years ago in our school, they started making a morning announcement every week about some homosexual, some gay sort of fact in their mind. Started off with a statement saying, did you know that kids as young as 4 or 5 years old could have homosexual thoughts but just don't have the words to express it? Now this was started out on our morning announcements to all students as a fact. And then a couple weeks later, they said, did you know, and I can't remember the exact number, but it was in the 70s, did you know that we now have 72 genders? And, you know, it's laughable in a sense, but it's very sad in a sense because our youth are hearing this. And unfortunately, a lot of our youth are believing it. And as a Christian man in a secular public school, you wonder, what am I supposed to do about that? And it seems like a simple solution, just stand up and say it's wrong. And that maybe is what I should do, but the reality is it's gotten such traction that it just seems that it's impossible to stop it. And you know, I've been struggling with this for a little while, and I remember as I went to Morningstar Bible Camp, this camp in West Bank, Kelowna. My brother was there as well. He lives in Ontario, and I was asked to do a morning devotion at the camp, and so I kind of shared about what I just told you about my frustrations with SOGI and just not sure what to do, just thinking, you know what, at the end of it all I can really do is pray because there's nothing else I can do. And my brother followed up that devotion the next morning with a devotion from Esther. And in it, he talked about the fact, and I'm sure we're all familiar with that story, that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people as a whole, were in very dire times, far more than we could ever comprehend right now. Their whole nation, their whole God's chosen people, were going to be wiped out by a decree given by the king that could not be overturned. And it looked very dire. And it looked like it was going to happen. It came down to the very, very last minutes. But he reminded me, and the Bible reminds us, that God is ultimately in control. And that what seems impossible to us is so very possible with God. And in fact, he has an amazing sort of sense of humor in that he takes the very gallows that were meant for Mordecai and he uses them for Haman. And that same God that did that then can do this now. And so I'm encouraged by that truth. And the final thing I wanted to just say before I move on to the sermon is this. We know the final outcome. We know as Christians, when we read John 16:33, that He, Christ, has overcome the world. And you know, it got me thinking too, I like sports. I like watching sports. I don't really like LeBron James. I really, really don't like LeBron James. And in fact, if you have ever been in my home, and my wife and my kids can attest, when LeBron James is doing well, I am not a happy person. And so I'm watching an NBA championship, and I had PBR'd it. And then one of my wonderful students let me know what the score was. And one way it's frustrating, but in the other way it was wonderful because I got to know that LeBron lost and the Warriors won. And as I watched that game, I had no anxiety, no frustration, no anger that I maybe possess when I'm watching it with no idea of the final outcome. Now you may say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, I would suggest that LeBron is Satan in this case. I'm not saying LeBron is Satan. And the Warriors are God in this sense, and I'm not saying the Warriors are God. But the reality is this. I already knew the outcome, and it made, whenever he made did something well, whenever the Cavaliers jumped ahead, I wasn't stressed out anymore because I knew the final outcome. Well, we as Christians know the final outcome. So when things come across our lives that are very difficult and sometimes don't even make sense, we can take comfort and solace in the fact that our Savior has overcome Satan, sin, and death. We know this to be a fact. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And we also know that God has a plan for our lives, one that is very good. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now I will preface this with this point. He did not promise us, once again, ease in this life. He did not promise us no troubles, but He did promise us a future and a hope. And where is that hope? Well, ultimately, it's in heaven. But my wife reminded me as well that as Christians here on earth, right here and now, it is a very real hope here as well. And we need to cling to that when we have difficulties. So I just wanted to look a little bit more at that passage we read, Romans chapter 15. And we read specifically in verse 4, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And I just wanted to quickly look at how Scripture instructs, how it encourages, and how it gives hope. Firstly, Scripture instructs us in the truth about God and mankind. It tells us, firstly, about God, and that He is, and this is no exhaustive list in any sense, but that He is omnipotent, that He is just, that He is loving, that He is merciful, that He is patient. And that list can go on and on, but the reality is God is holy. He is perfect. He is what every one of us would dream our Father to be. And then there's us. And my wife told me to make sure I said this, and I will say this. It teaches us in the Bible that we were made in God's image. When He created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect. So let us not devalue who we are as creations of God. We are a wonderful creation that is in the image of God. But we also know of our sinfulness, our ungratefulness, our forgetfulness of what God has promised and already done for us, and we are in desperate need of salvation. That is what the Bible instructs. It teaches us about But the scripture also encourages us with examples of God's faithfulness. Going back to the garden example, after the fall in the garden, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and taken of the fruit, God spoke this promise of hope when addressing the serpent. He said, in Genesis 3:15, He said, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And from that point on, all mankind was subject to sinful nature that came with Adam's original sin. All mankind was subject to the curse of the law which we have all broken. This promise was fulfilled over 4,000 years later when Jesus died on the cross and rose to life. In so doing, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's what Galatians 3:13 says. The scripture encourages with examples of God's faithfulness by showing us, proving to us, his fulfilled promises. The scripture also encourages by giving us accounts of his miraculous interventions. And once again, I could have listed countless things here, but the one that always sticks in my mind was the amazing escape from Egypt, where there's a pillar of cloud and fire going ahead of them. And the true power and majesty of God is very clear and evident. And no one could look at this and go, "Oh, yeah, that was just some phenomenon." No, it was a miracle. You know, as a kid, at that same Bible camp, we used to sing a song called "God Can Do It Again." And the lyrics to that song went like this. It said, "Time after time I hear people say to me, why don't we see miracles like there used to be? I still believe in miracles because God hears us when we pray. Because God was God back yesterday and God is God today. God can do it again and again and again. He is the same God today that he always has been. Yesterday, now, forever, God is always the same. There is no reason to doubt God can do it again. You ask God to meet your needs, so why not trust in him? God has done it all before. He'll do it all again. He's willing, much more willing than I could ever say, to perform a mighty miracle in your life today." These miracles that we read in the Bible are not exclusive to that time. God is the same God today as he was then, and he is able and willing to perform miracles if we are willing to ask in faith in his will. And we need to believe that. I believe the scripture also, and it tells us there in verse 4, that it gives us hope. Hope of what? Well, as my wife had pointed out, I believe it gives us hope here on earth. It gives us hope to endure the difficulties that we may face. It gives us hope, actually, of a better time here on earth, even. But ultimately, when it all comes down to it, really gives us hope of a glorious life to come. In John 14, verses 1 to 4, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." And we read again in Revelations 21, verse 4, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 4, it says this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" We have a tremendous hope. And when everything else is going wrong here on this earth, we need to be reminded of what our hope is in heaven. Now, there is a passage here, a quote from John Piper that I have. It's up here on the overhead as well. It says this. It says, "Stories from the Old and New Testament, keep us from being knocked utterly off balance by the calamities of our own day. They keep the solid foundation of God's sovereignty under our hope. They sustain hope. The heart-rending calamities of our time are not new, and they are not over. We don't know all that God is doing in them, but to say that God cannot be in them, and that his inscrutable counsels are not at work, and that this suffering does not mysteriously serve God's good ends, to say that shows, to use the words of Jesus, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Scripture is instrumental in helping us cope with the difficulties that we face. Because when we go to Scripture, we understand not only that God has told us that this would happen, but that he has a wonderful plan, and he has already won the battle. And we need to simply just finish this life here on earth strong for him, so that we can face him that day and hopefully hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I would like to look as well at how Scripture encourages. Scripture encourages, in my opinion, because it tells of real people who have been transformed by God. You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to read this verse again, and if you have Romans 15 open still, it says this. I'm going to read verse 2 and then 3 for context. It says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, it's interesting here that this is a quote, actually, from Psalm 69:9. And I'm going to read a little bit passage of that just so for your context. This was written by David. And reading from verse 7 all the way to verse 12 of Psalm 69, it says, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." Now, this is a song of David that was quoted here by Paul as an example of how Christ did not please himself. Now, I guess the question is, why did he use this example, this quotation from the Old Testament, rather than giving an example, a clear example that the readers would have been aware of, such as some of the examples in Jesus' own life? I mean, the example that Jesus washed his disciples' feet would be a pretty clear example of him not trying to please himself, but rather please others, of him sacrificing himself for others. So why did Paul use this example rather than a modern New Testament example of Jesus' actual acts? Well, I would suggest maybe that it's to give credence, to give validity to the Old Testament scriptures that speak very clearly about Christ. It carries on in verse 4, it says, after this, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. What is the former days in this context? I would suggest it's the Old Testament. Why did Paul quote from this Old Testament passage to give an example of how Christ was self-sacrificial? I believe it was to give merit, validity to the Old Testament, and that we can search the Old Testament for inspiration, for encouragement, just like we search the New Testament for encouragement and inspiration. There's a quote once again from John Piper. It says this. It says, "There are stories of endurance in the Scriptures. There are words of encouragement. But the way these stories and these words actually make a difference in our lives is by sustaining our hope. It's hope that keeps us going in tough situations. Christian endurance is not just teeth-gritting willpower against all odds. We are driven and sustained by hope." How does this hope take root in our souls, though? I believe it's through prayer and through the reading of the Word. And the reality is this. Our hope is not in something willy-nilly or not trustworthy. Our hope is in a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can take comfort in that. Now, for those of you who like football, maybe you didn't like my basketball analogy, but hopefully you'll like my football analogy. About a week ago, actually, we watched a Netflix movie called Greater. And I'm not here to promote Netflix or to promote movies, but I would actually have to say it was a very good movie, and it was very Christian-based, and I would encourage you, if you had the time and the inclination, to watch it. It's entitled Higher Perspective, and I'm just going to give you a very brief overview of the movie. It's basically a true story about a guy named Brandon Burlsworth, and he was an offensive lineman for the Arkansas Razorback football team from 1995 to 1998. He joined the team as a walk-on. If you don't know what that means, it basically means he wasn't good enough to get a scholarship. And generally speaking, when you are a walk-on, you don't ever get to play. But he ended up eventually becoming an All-American. In other words, he was considered one of the top four people in the entire country in his position. 11 days after being drafted in the NFL, he was killed in a car accident on his way back to his hometown of Harrison after a workout. Houston Nutt, who was his head coach at Arkansas, started the saying, "Do it the Burles way." A saying that means do it the right way even when no one is looking. Do it the right way even when no one is looking. The saying is the motto of the Brandon Burlsworth Foundation, which was established in honor of his work ethic and Christian values. The Christian organization's mission is to support the physical and spiritual needs of children, in particular those children who have limited opportunities. Now, I'm not here to tell you all about the story, about the movie, but two scenes in this movie stuck out to me, and as a way of sort of, for those of you who haven't seen it, you should hopefully see a picture up there, and then the quote from this one scene. So the very first scene was this. It was a scene of when the quarterback, the smaller guy, and Brandon are going through another losing game. The quarterback is very frustrated, another play hasn't worked, and they're struggling through a losing season. And the quarterback says this. He says, "These plays aren't working. Do you believe what these idiots are calling?" And Brandon's response was this. "Hey, settle down. We can only see what is in front of us. Coach has got eyes in the press box. He can see the whole field." The point being is that there was somebody with a higher perspective and a greater plan that they may not understand in their limited perspective there on that field. I don't think this is a whole lot different than us in relation to God, where we don't sometimes get to see in our limited perspective here and now in our little part of the world the greater perspective through time and space that God has as to why things are happening. But we have to trust in it nonetheless. The second scene, and it's a little longer, I apologize for that, but the reality of this movie is that this man, Brandon Burlsworth, died. And his brother, who was 16 years older than him, has to try and cope with the fact that his baby brother has now died. His baby brother, who has worked his entire life for his goal to make the NFL and has now been killed 11 days after he was drafted. And he's trying to make sense of this. And he's talking with his mother, who is a mother, clearly, of faith. And you can sort of see the picture there. But this is the dialogue that went on in the movie. It says this. This is the brother, Marty. It says, "Why did this happen, Mom? Can you answer me that? Is there even a why, or is this just an is?" Mom responds, "The answers are right there in your brother's life if you want to see them, Marty." Marty says, "What was the point of my baby brother's life? To show us how wonderful something can be so we can miss it that much more? All that he did, all this pain and suffering to make himself better, for what?" "Mom, if you assume that this is all there is, you would have a point, Marty. But that is not true. This life is a drop in the ocean, one tick of an eternity's clock, and we will all be together again. Any troubles we have here will recede away like a dream. Any trouble we have here will recede away like a dream. Marty responds, you don't believe that, Mom. I do. No, you don't. I do, Marty. Just because you can't stand the chaos doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Bad things happen. Evil people thrive. It's just like some giant game of pickup sticks. The mom's final response is, you assume you are seeing the whole picture, son. We can't even do that in our day-to-day lives, much less the whole world and all of time with it. We are just too small, way too small to make the kind of judgments you are making. We have to trust that something greater sees things from a higher perspective where everything makes sense. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that I think speak of this, talk about higher perspective. The first is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's kind of like it's saying God has eyes in the press box, and he can see the whole field of space and time. And we need to trust that his plans are good and perfect, and that his promises are certain, that his plans for us are to give us a future and a hope. It also talks about, and I've taken a few key verses from Romans chapter 8, but it says in Romans 8, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise. So in conclusion, I think it's important that we understand that Scripture is there to instruct us, to encourage us, and to give us hope. The reality is that the Bible did not tell us we would be without trouble, without tribulations. In fact, in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me because before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you.